Welcome once again, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning at church. If you've got a Bible, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, so you can follow along there. And hopefully I'll have some slides on the screen as well. As we come to meditate on the scriptures together, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you speak to us in all different areas of life through your word. And we pray that you may teach us now by your Holy Spirit and equip us to live well as your children in this world. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. So this is our last in our sermon series looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to this ancient church in the Roman city of Philippi in Macedonia, Greece today. And we're particularly looking at another very practical and concrete part of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ. Today we are talking about money. I'm a bit of a Monty Python fan, and I don't know whether you know, they have this fantastic, it's a very funny song about money. I tried to get a video of it, that didn't work, so you're going to be subjected to a little stanza while I try and sing. Here we go. There's nothing quite so wonderful as money. There's nothing like a newly minted pound. Everyone must hanker for the butchness of a banker. It's accountancy that makes the world go round. And so it goes on. All right, that was just to break the ice for us talking about what can be a delicate subject for a sermon. We don't talk about money every week here at St. George's, but it's what our passage today is about, so that's our theme. Through this letter, we've seen the radical difference that Jesus makes to a person's life as they die to themselves and live for him. And in so many different ways, the gospel is countercultural, but these ways are often culturally dependent as well. So in the ancient world, for example, the Romans prized glory. But Jesus' followers preached that their king had triumphed in the shame and humiliation of the cross. Another example, Greeks looked for wisdom and Jews looked for strength. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that we preach Christ crucified to the eyes of the world, weakness and folly, but in reality, the wisdom and power of God. One of the ways that the gospel seems to me to be different, actually no matter what culture you come from, is how it reframes how we see and how we use money. And our text for today has two examples of this. Paul and the Philippians. And we're going to look at two points. First of all, Paul's example of contentment in verses 10 to 12, and then the Philippians' example of generosity in verses 13 to 19. And the context for these verses is that Paul gives thanks. He thanks the Philippians for their generous financial support and provision of his needs. This was a concrete expression of their partnership in the gospel, or their sharing in the gospel with Paul. And that's been the theme throughout this letter of Philippians. So let's have a look. Point one, contentment. You can read on the screen with me. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Here in Australia, we live in one of the most wealthy and prosperous societies in the world. And certainly we are more materially blessed than any other people who have gone before us in history. And yet, the whole advertising industry is based around telling us that you should not be content until you have more stuff, until you have this or that, more experiences, more holidays, a certain lifestyle, and this and that, and some more of that, and a little bit here. They estimate we see between 4 and 10,000 ads a day. When I looked that up, I couldn't believe that. That is extraordinary. That is an enormous amount of reinforcement that buying things will make you happy. But it's never enough, is it? And actually, the most powerful ads are ones that tap into the longings of our souls. And there's a terrible irony here, because we know that money and possessions cannot fill our souls. And yet that's what advertisers promise us. Now, there is another road that offers the secret of contentment. It's a more spiritual path in comparison to this kind of crass materialism. And this comes from Buddhism and the ancient Stoic philosophers. They recognize that if you look for satisfaction in the external goods of this world, you will only ever be disappointed, because material goods are fleeting. And so instead of trying to change the world, you change your attitude to the world. This is the path of poverty and self-renunciation. Find contentment by becoming detached from your desires and the people and the things around you that you might love. The second century Stoic philosopher Epictetus wrote, "What harm is there while you're kissing your child to murmur softly, 'Tomorrow you will die'?" And yet we have an intuition that we actually need love in life, and that we find the most satisfaction in life from relationships. I want to suggest the Buddhist and Stoic approach in the end only hardens your heart and dehumanizes you. In Philippians, St. Paul offers a different way to contentment, of neither poverty nor riches. You can see he's drawing on that wisdom from Proverbs chapter 30. Now, Paul knows both, but he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." So what is it? Well, it's there in verse 13. "I can do everything, all this through him who gives me strength." The secret of contentment lies in your contentment being utterly independent of circumstances. Now, this is not being impervious to circumstances by a fantastic effort of your will. It's not by being a self-sufficient person. Rather, it is by casting yourself upon God and finding your contentment in him, because he cares for you. People can often take verse 13 out of context. Some translations have it, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." It doesn't mean you can simply do anything because God gives you strength. What Paul is talking about is this: whatever the situation he finds himself in, he had learnt to find the strength he needed in God. Christ was all Paul needed, and so he could be content in every situation. Well, how can Paul do this? Well, I want to suggest for two reasons. First is our souls are made for God. The 5th century African theologian St. Augustine, in his spiritual biography, put it like this: "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Following Paul in Romans chapter 1, Augustine says that our problem as human beings is not so much that we love the wrong things, although we sometimes do, but rather we love things in the wrong way. We can love them only, we can only love them in the right way when we love God more than everything else. Fail to do that, and we damage ourselves and potentially those around us. In Augustine's terms, the secret of contentment is not to love the things of this world less, rather it is to love God more. Jesus says he's the bread of heaven. He will nourish our souls as we feed on him. On the psalmist's words, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." So the more we find our delight in God, the more we will find contentment. And second, as we rest in him, so he gives us the strength by his Holy Spirit to face any circumstance. And this is the same Holy Spirit by whose mighty strength Jesus was raised from the dead. That same power at work in you and I to help us face whatever comes our way. And so the question for each of us is this: where does your contentment lie? If you are not content, what are you looking to for contentment that you will only find in Christ? What do those things promise you? And how do they fail to deliver? And then you can ask, where do you see in Scripture how Jesus meets those desires of your heart? And so we meditate on who Christ is and how he satisfies these longings of our soul. And of course, we pray each day, "Give us today our daily bread." A wonderful prayer for, at the very least, contentment, as well as providing for the needs of others. What a good prayer to pray. All right, so Paul's learned the secret of contentment. It's contentment in the Lord. And point two, we have that example of the Philippians themselves, an example of generosity from verse 14. Let's read. "Yet it was good of you to share," there's that word again, "in my troubles," Paul says to the Philippians. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," the good news of Jesus, "when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica," just down the road, "you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts," Paul says. "What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus those gifts you sent me. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Well, there's a few things that we can note from this text. The first is partnership in the gospel. Paul frames the financial gift that the Philippians have sent him as an expression of their partnership, their sharing with him in the gospel. They share in his troubles. And back in chapter 1, we saw that they share in the grace of Christ with him. And as recipients of God's gracious gift of life, so they now give so that others might receive that gift. They are partners with Paul in his work through their generous financial giving. As a church, we partner with the Durdens, working with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Germany. Mark leads the Keyman project. This is a software that converts keyboards on computers and phones from one language script to another. And it's facilitating not only Bible translation in hundreds of languages around the world, but language preservation and all sorts of other language projects in minority languages affecting millions and millions of people. What an incredible partnership. I was absolutely astonished with what Keyman does. Joey oversees Wycliffe Aid projects in Southeast Asia. We also partner with Andy Maskell, working with the University Fellowship of Christians to share Christ and disciple students at UTAS. We have some of you guys here. We pray for Clara working on the Mercy Ship in Sierra Leone, and we support the work of Anglicare Tasmania throughout the year. These are our hands and feet, as it were, who have been sent out from St. George's to shine the light of Christ. They are our partners in the gospel. If you've been around church for a little while, you may hear churches talking about mission partners. The reason we do that is because of Paul's language here in Philippians. And we support, particularly support the Durdens and Andy Maskell, not only with our prayers, but we give each of them $10,000 per annum to help fund their work. So if you're a regular here at St. George's, I want to encourage you to partner financially with us in our mission here in Hobart to be the light on the hill. And I also want to thank many of you for your financial partnership in the ministry here. We cannot do what God has called us to do without your partnership. And part of what you give goes to supporting Andy and the Durdens. So there's that financial partnership in the gospel. But we also note from these verses the Philippians' own story. And in fact, we get another window into this. He rehearses in verse 15. But Paul also talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is what he has to say there. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that's the Philippians. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely of their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. What a remarkable story. You could put it as an equation like this. Persecution for the Philippians plus poverty equals abundant generosity. The Philippians lived out that example of the widow in Luke 21 who, out of her poverty, gave all she had. I wonder what the equation would look like for us here at St. George's. Safety plus affluence equals what? David is our church treasurer. Imagine if he came to me saying that some of you had kind of collared him and urgently pleaded with him for the privilege of sharing in this service of giving to the Lord's people. Well, what a terrific conversation that would be. Now, I want to say some of you do give very generously and sacrificially. I want to thank you for that. I'm also tremendously encouraged that this year, I've seen some of you grow a huge amount in this. Some of you have started giving for the first time. Some of you have been giving a whole lot more than you've ever given before. It's fantastic. I want to honor your giving. And did you see how Paul describes this? Have a look with me again in these verses. So verse 18, he says, your giving is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. It's something, verse 17, that is credited to your account. Jesus himself says that as you give sacrificially, you will store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And did you notice his promise in verse 19? My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the reason that the Philippians could be so generous in their poverty. They understood that God had lavished upon them his superabundant generosity in sending the most precious gift of his own son to die for them while they were still sinners, undeserving. This is the most outrageous free gift. And so they gave in return. And they also trusted that God would supply all of their needs. All the resources of heaven and earth are his, and he cares for his people. We've been so blessed to see God provide here at St. George's. Just one example, back in December 2018, we signed a contract for $2.2 million worth of stone restoration. And we only had $600,000 set aside for this. And to cover the rest, we would have had to spend all our assets, our capital, and then some. It was a step of faith signing that contract. But then the week of Christmas, our local MP called me to say he had just secured for us a $1.6 million federal government grant. It was an amazing Christmas present, completely unexpected. We know that he'd been asking for a long time, but you know, it had been a long time. He wasn't that hopeful. He told me I'd ask 5 prime ministers. Anyway, so there you go. Look, that's kind of on one level, it's a trivial example. We're very blessed here. But it's to say that God does provide. He provides for us as a church. He will provide for you personally. God has been so generous in sending Christ for us. He has promised to supply all our needs. And what this means is that giving is actually something a little bit of a gauge of your spiritual health. If you are able to give generously and cheerfully to Christian ministry and to provide for those in need, chances are you have grasped just how generous God has been to you. And second, giving shows that you take God at his word, that he will provide for you. You're not looking to your super your bank balance for your future, you are looking to God. And so giving in that sense can be a spiritual discipline, a way that we exercise our trust in God. Okay, well, there's kind of the theology, if you like. Let's get concrete for us here as a church. Last year, praise God, we increased our giving by $19,000. I'm so thankful to God for your generosity. At our AGM in August, we set an ambitious collections target for us as a church of $200,000 for this financial year. Even with this, we're still budgeting a $60,000 loss, which we'll have to draw down from our capital to cover. We have about 60 giving units at church. That's like singles, couples, families. Each of those are a unit. If you divide the $200,000 by 60, that gives you about $3,333 per giving unit a year, or I think I said $60, that's $64 per week. Now, that's an average. Some people are going to give less. Some people will give more. Some people may give much more than that. And some of you don't currently give, even though you are considered in that giving unit. We give according to our means, and God calls us to be generous. We have this Your Part in the Budget flyer. We've pretty much run out of these because this is from last year. It's got $175,000 on it. That was our target last year. So, but this flyer has we've tried to kind of break this down concretely on a sliding scale in terms of income. So you can see that there on the screen. The average household income in Hobart, according to the 2021 census, was $1,850 per week, or about $96,000 per annum. If we just round that up to $100,000, nice round figure. If you're giving, say, by the Old Testament rule of thumb, 10%, and you earned $100,000 a year, you can see on the chart there, that would be $192 a week. If you had that $100,000 income, you're giving at 5%, that'd be $96, or 2% would be $38. So just to give you an example. Today's a moment, I just want to invite you to consider your giving to God's work here at St. George's. For those who already give, maybe it's a moment to review. You could ask, what am I giving now? Is this what God wants me to give? And I especially want to ask those of you who may be new at St. George's or not yet giving, God is calling you to share in the work of the good news here at St. George's, in this place, in this very concrete, practical way. So when you answer his call, have a look at your income, pray about it, commit to giving a percentage, and then make a plan to do that. You can give by credit card, or the tap and go, cash, or check in the collection box. But actually the easiest way is to set up a regular bank transfer. And our bank details are on the back of this flyer and also on our website. Well, God has promised to supply all our needs. He's lavished his generosity on us in Jesus. And the question for us is how we who have received so much, undeserved from his hand, can be generous in return and partner in the work of the gospel and in caring for the needs of the poor with our finances. And as we do so, we also pray for contentment each day, don't we? With that prayer, give us today our daily bread. Why don't we do that right now? Father, we thank you so much for your incredible, lavish generosity to us in the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Father, as we have received so abundantly from your hand, help us to be people who are characterized by generosity in our hearts towards others, but also with our wallets, giving to the work of the gospel, that people may find light and life in Jesus' name, and caring for the needs of those around us. And we pray too, Lord, that you would deliver us from the idol of greed, that we would not look to our finances for security and hope, but that we would trust you to give us our daily bread, and so be content wherever we are, whatever is happening in our lives. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen.